The following sermon is by Steve Hudgick, pastor at Cannon Beach Bible Church. If you'd like to join us on Sunday mornings, our service starts at 10:30 a.m. You can get directions and more information on our website at www.cbbc.us. And now here is Pastor Hudgick with this morning's message. The message is called The Most Hated Verse in the Bible. That's what we're going to learn about. And as I said, we're going to start something new. Chris is preaching through 1 Timothy, so I'm not going to try to pick up and fill in what Chris is going to be doing. But I'm going to start here with a question for you. Here's the test. I said there was going to be a test. Here's the question. Let's say that this afternoon you hear from God in a plain, clear voice. You hear from God and he tells you that he's going to take away all the Bibles in the world. No more Bibles. And not only that, he is going to take away your memory of all Bible verses you've ever memorized. All gone, except for three. And you get to pick which three Bible verses you would like to retain. So, you know, which three verses? Now, think through this. Which three verses would you like to be able to retain in your memory? Now, I want to flip this question around. What three Bible verses do you think that Satan would most likely want to get rid of? Which ones does Satan hate? Now, we think the ones that we love are going to be the ones that he hates, right? So what part of Scripture does Satan attack the most? Now, I don't know the mind of Satan. I'm not going to try to guess his verses. I don't know your minds either. You're probably going to come up with different verses than what I come up with. But I have my three verses. So are you ready for this? Or what are my three verses? Well, I think the first one's kind of obvious. It's probably the most widely quoted verse in the Bible. It's been called the gospel in a nutshell. It kind of just summarizes everything. So my first one is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Great verse. There's the gospel right there. So that's a good one. What about my second verse now? Second verse. Well, my second verse, I picked another famous one. One that's well known. It's a verse, though, that is many times it's distorted. It's changed a lot. It's a verse that tells us, though, who Jesus is. That's very important to know. So my second verse is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's my first two verses. That's got to be, that John 1:1, that's got to be the most plain, straightforward statement about Jesus' deity. Jesus is God. Jesus is the God of the Bible. Jesus is the eternal God who already existed at the beginning. He already was. And Jesus is with God. He is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. John 1:1 is so clear about who Jesus is. And just as John 3:16 summarizes the gospel, John 1:1, and actually the first part of John, the first 13 verses, it's a great summary of the entire book of John. Really, the book of John is nothing more than filling in the details for John 1, verses 1 through 13. It's just packed, and John 1:1 is packed with great information. But what's my third verse? What is my third verse? Well, it's one of the most important verses in the Bible, and Satan knows that. In fact, this verse that I've picked, it opens up a section of Scripture that is more attacked by Satan than any other section of Scripture. He really goes after this one. In fact, this is a section of Scripture that is actually denied in many seminaries. It is denied and actually attacked in churches. More has been written in opposition to this section of Scripture than any other part of Scripture. And the distortion that is taught about this section of Scripture, it has resulted in the destruction of churches, the destruction of our culture, the destruction of morality, the destruction of life in the womb, and the celebration and the protection of criminals and evil. That all comes from the distortion of this section of Scripture that I've picked as my third verse. This verse is the foundation of what everything else in the Bible is built on. So what is my verse? My verse is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just 10 words. Very, very powerful words. It seems so simple. It's overwhelming. But they're very important words. And they tell us a lot about who God is and about who we are. So when Chris is away, we're going to be studying Genesis. As I said, the first three messages, this is just an introduction. We're not going to get into Scripture too much because we've got an introduction of what Genesis is about and why it's attacked so much. We'll talk about those things. And then we'll pick up when Chris goes on vacation and continue from then on. But this is the verse that Satan hates the most. And I'm going to prove that. It's the most attacked section of Scripture. And we'll see that you are being lied to, and you may not even know it. And we'll talk about one of the most important theological questions that is answered in this verse. So why is this verse so important? Actually, all of Genesis 1 through 11, why is it so important? Well, when we studied Daniel several years ago, I pointed out that Daniel is one of the most attacked books in the Bible. Why? Well, because Daniel includes so many specific prophecies that were fulfilled within historical times that it's humanly impossible for anybody to have written the book of Daniel. Only God could have written the book of Daniel. It had to come from God. So when you read the book of Daniel, you have to either accept it and know that God is real and God is who he says he is, or you must totally deny Daniel and find some excuse, some way to show that Daniel's prophecies aren't really actual prophecies, that they're not true. And the most common approach to do that is to claim that the book of Daniel was written at some later time after those prophecies were fulfilled. Well, that doesn't work. When we studied Daniel, we saw that that's very easy to refute. Essentially, what they're saying is that Daniel wasn't writing prophecies. He was writing history. Well, that's very easy to refute, but we're not going to spend time going down that rabbit trail today. Just know that Daniel is a very important book. In fact, probably on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 to 10, meaning, you know, 10 being the most attacked book in the Bible, that Satan really goes after it, 1 being no big deal. Daniel probably would rate maybe around an 8 or 9. I mean, it's right up there as being a book that they really try to tear down. Because if Daniel's true, there is a God. And so you have to get rid of the book of Daniel. So if you want to deny God, you have to deal with Daniel. You must claim that Daniel's prophecies are not true prophecies. So now we're talking about the first 11 chapters of Genesis. On our scale to 1 to 10 for the first 11 chapters of Genesis, let's see if I can rate this. Genesis is attacked, scale of 1 to 10. I would rate Genesis, I'm pretty tall, I can reach up pretty high here. I would rate Genesis is probably about 100. It is way, way over the top. Genesis is attacked like no other book. It's attacked in our entertainment. It's attacked in our media. The attacks are deeply embedded in our schools, actually starting in preschool and even before. Even in our churches, Genesis is attacked. You cannot get away from the attacks on Genesis, and I'm going to show you that this morning. And why? Because Satan wants to destroy Genesis. If he can destroy Genesis 1 through 11, he has destroyed the truth of Daniel. He doesn't have to deal with Daniel. He doesn't need to attack Daniel. If the foundation of Genesis is destroyed, all of the Bible is destroyed. If Genesis is just a myth story, then the rest of the Bible can also be a myth story. We get to decide. We can pick and choose what we like, what we don't like, what's a myth, what's not a myth. The Bible becomes really nothing. If Genesis isn't historical truth, we can make the Bible say whatever we want it to say. And that's exactly what happens. So Genesis is important. All Scripture is important. All Scripture is the Word of God. But Genesis provides the foundation. It's the foundation upon which everything else rests. So now, when you think about Genesis, what do you think of? What comes to mind right away? Well, it's the creation versus evolution debate. I mean, that's the big elephant in the room. You can't miss that. Except that is the topic that is totally avoided in most churches. I attended a church where the pastor preached through Genesis, verse 1, all the way to the end. never mention anything about God creating. Managed to avoid that entirely. Why? Well, because, you know, there's a lot of people in our churches, a lot of Christians, who believe in evolution, and we don't want to insult them and get them angry, and then they're not going to come back to church, and they're not going to make any offerings, and you know, our church will go away. Well, that's not what we do here at Cannon Beach Bible Church. You came here today to hear what Scripture says, and we always preach what Scripture says. Now, by the way, I'm not planning to make this a series about science. This is about God's Word, but I'm not going to avoid science either. So to get us started, I would like to bring up a science-related topic as part of our introduction, just to establish some background about what we'll be talking about. We live in a world, this is something that's important to realize, we live in a world that is saturated with anti-biblical, anti-Genesis teaching. A world that is constantly, in every way, in every medium, pushing an anti-Genesis message to the point that even as rock-solid Christians, we can start believing the lies. Now, you think I'm exaggerating. Think I'm getting way over the top. But we're going to give you some examples of what's going on. And by the way, I'm using the word lies here today in the sense of information that is known to be false, which is presented as being true and factual. We talked actually a little bit about this in our adult Sunday school this morning. Politics does not have a monopoly on fake news. In fact, you know when the fake news, I'm trying to think back now, when the first fake news came out, when that Genesis chapter 3, fake news, Satan talking to Eve. A couple of weeks ago, I read, as I was working on this message, I started on this about 3 weeks ago, I read a newspaper article about some chimpanzees in Northern Ireland, and they built a ladder and managed to escape from their enclosure. They got away. This is what the headline, I'll read you the headline. Chimps build ladder to escape from Northern Ireland zoo. And, you know, this could be a funny little story about animals who found a way to escape from the zoo. But the world does not like to pass up an opportunity to push evolutionary anti-biblical thinking on you. And that's what this headline does. Now, did you catch it? Did you catch the anti-biblical tone, anti-biblical wording, the anti-biblical message of this headline? I'll read the headline again. See if you can catch it. Chimps build ladder to escape from Northern Ireland zoo. Okay, I'll give you some minutes to think about this. Once you start reading the article, you run into paragraphs such as this one here. It says in the article, chimpanzees, members of the great apes alongside gorillas and orangutans, are considered to be the second smartest primate on the planet, according to National Geographic. The animals have been known to communicate with each other, use tools for various tasks, and even share 98.5% of the same DNA as human beings. So what's the point they're making here? Well, chimps are pretty smart, aren't they? Yeah, they're pretty smart. They could figure out how to build a ladder. They're pretty smart. And it's probably because they could do this, probably because, well, chimp DNA, it's 98.5% similar to human DNA. I mean, chimpanzees are almost human, aren't they? This is the type of thing we see all the time in everyday news articles. And what is it doing? It is describing chimpanzees in a way such that it seems they are almost human. They're just this one tiny step away from being human. And get this, they can build ladders. It says so. So what's the problem with this headline? Well, when you read the headline, as well as the article, it sounds like the chimpanzees physically built a ladder, you know, with rails on the side and rungs to step on. The chimpanzees built a ladder. But if you do a little research and find out what they really did, well, you'll find the story's a little bit different. What actually happened is the chimpanzees found a branch that had broken off of a tree and fallen into their enclosure. And they took that branch, they leaned it up against the wall, and they climbed out. That's not building a ladder. In fact, the correct headline should be, chimps use tree branch to escape from their enclosure. Wonder why the headline says they built a ladder. They didn't build anything, and certainly not a ladder, something as complex as a ladder. In fact, to say so, that's deceptive. It leads the reader to the wrong conclusion that chimpanzees are nearly human and they have this ability to build ladders. That's the deception of the headline. And the article states that the chimp DNA is 98.5% similar to human DNA. You've probably heard that one before. So there it is. Proof that chimps and humans came from, what they say is, we came from the same great ape ancestor that about 3 million years ago we diverged, we became humans, they became chimpanzees. That 98.5% number, though, it's a very important number for some interesting reasons. Supposedly, this split that came, we have the great apes, humans, and chimps, this split came 5 million years ago, some say 3 million years ago. And in that time period, they know how quickly mutations happen. And in that time period, there's only enough time for the DNA to mutate maybe 2, 3, maybe 4% at the most. That's as much as the DNA could mutate. So what happens? They split 3 million years ago. DNA can only mutate 3%. So if there's more than a 3% difference between human DNA and chimpanzee DNA, evolution didn't happen. It disproves the story. So what result did they get? 98.5% similar. Which, by the way, this whole line of thinking is total nonsense. Yes, there are mutations in DNA, but a mutation that results in an increase in information, and that's what's needed to go from being an ape to becoming a human. You're more complex. It takes more information to specify that. It's never been observed or produced by science. Based on observation, such a thing never happens. But this morning we're going to think like Darwin believers think. And they think that in 3 million years, it's impossible to get more than, say, a 3% change in DNA. So when they compared chimpanzee DNA and human DNA, what answer did they get? Well, of course, it's within that 3%, 98.5% similar. And that supports the idea that humans evolved from chimpanzees. But, don't you love those big buts? But we need to ask some questions. How did they do that comparison? Well, trying to compare all of the DNA would be very difficult, very, very hard to do. So they didn't look at the full DNA strand for a chimpanzee. What they did is they sorted things out and they took sections of chimp DNA that were known to be similar to human DNA, and thus it was easy to sequence them. And those are the sections that they used. And they threw out DNA that was not similar to human DNA. Made their job a lot easier. Wait a minute now. If you choose intentionally something that's similar, what are the results you're going to get? I think that they're similar, right? Exactly right. Now, other scientists have since done more extensive examinations of actually complete comparison, and the result is a maximum of 81 to 85% similarity. That's bad news for Darwinists. It means it's impossible, totally impossible, for chimps and humans to have come from the same ancestor. We have no relationship at all. But there's more to this story. And by the way, more research is expected to reduce this number, this 81 to 85%, that it'll go even lower as they can do more accurate research on that. But there's more. It turns out, when they looked at the chimp DNA that was used for that original test, they found out it was contaminated. Would you like to know what it was contaminated with? It's contaminated with human DNA. Do you think that made a difference in the results? My guess, yes, it did. So when you hear that chimps and humans have nearly similar DNA, don't believe it. Yet the original faulty, incorrect results of 98.5%, they continue to be published in current articles as this is the truth, this is the similarity, and it's not true. The truth is suppressed because it destroys the narrative that humans evolved from chimpanzees. In fact, I think there's a Bible verse that talks about that. Yeah, maybe we're going to need to go to Romans chapter 1 in a little bit, because there's a few more things we need to talk about. Another question we need to ask, at least I would ask, why is there any similarity at all? Chimps and humans are very different. And it's because DNA is used to make proteins, and all living things use proteins, and some of them are the same proteins. I would like you to know, though, that you and I have no DNA similarity with the bushes that are up here on the stage. We do have some DNA similarity with the bushes that are outside. In fact, we have a 50% similarity with bananas, because all living things use proteins, and that's what DNA makes proteins. Reasons why we're not similar to these up here, you've probably noticed they're plastic. So no DNA there. So you're not a scientist, though. We've been talking science. You're not a scientist. You don't know all this stuff about DNA. Don't really care. You've not studied it. How can you know that human and chimps did not come from the same great ape? How can you know that that evolution story is not true? How do you know that? Because the Bible says so. The Bible makes very clear statements about science. It says God created all life after its kind, and God created land animals, includes chimpanzees, and at that time, it's some kind of great ape. God created apes, and God created humans when? Day 6 of creation. Created on the same day, but separately. So although you may not be able to specifically refute what an article is saying about chimpanzees building a ladder, don't let it infect your thinking. These articles are written in such a way that they present evolution as a fact that cannot be disputed, and that's a lie. We don't want to fall for the lie. Now, I'm going to continue for a bit here and show you how you probably have had your biblical thinking distorted, and you don't even know it. In fact, I don't have this in my notes here. I'm going to put you guys to a test. I'm going to show you how easily I can twist your thinking. Essentially, I'm going to brainwash you here right in front of everybody and show you how easily you can get confused and believe something that's not right. I'm going to tell you a little story, and it's a mystery story, simple little story, and we just need to solve the mystery. And if you've heard this before and you know the solution, don't say anything. The story is about a man. This man left home, jogged a little bit, turned left, jogged a little bit, turned left, jogged a little bit, turned left, he jogged a little bit and turned left, and he returned home where he was met by two masked men. Who were the masked men? Anybody, just raise your hand if you know who the masked men were. There's enough in that story to tell you who those masked men are. Anybody know do you want to hear the story again? See if you can pick out the evidence. I'll tell you the story again. It's a simple story. A man left home, jogged a little bit, turned left, jogged a little bit, turned left, jogged a little bit more, turned left, returned home, where he was met by two masked men. Who are the masked men? Hey, see, nobody knows. That's because you've been totally brainwashed, or nobody wants to say. The answer is very simple. They are the umpire and the catcher. Guy hit a home run. You were brainwashed when I said a man left home, and what were you thinking? House. He left his house. It is so easy to deceive people, trick people into thinking something that is not the truth, but what whoever is trying to deceive them. And Satan has so much experience doing this. I mean, he has been doing this for 6,000 years. He knows humanity and how to trick us like nothing else. And he's the consummate liar. So I just wanted to show you, it's very easy to be deceived. So I'm going to give you another example showing how you are deceived by evolution. Let's start with something we know is true, okay? We're talking about chimpanzees and humans again. People are smarter than chimpanzees, right? I mean, we know that. Yes, they can put a tree branch against a wall, climb out of their enclosure. They have probably been in that enclosure for years, if not decades. How long do you think it would have taken a human to get out of that enclosure? I would probably say probably in the first day, because if you've seen the one at the Portland Zoo, it's just a wall. It's, you know, you can figure out a way to get over that wall. There's nothing keeping you in over the top. Human would not have taken decades to get out of that. So humans are smarter than chimpanzees. You know, obviously we have bigger brains. You can see it. You know, we've got bigger brains. We're smarter than chimpanzees. Now a chimpanzee is smarter than, let's say, a prairie dog. You know, prairie dogs are they're very small, but smaller than chimps. They have smaller brains. And birds, Birds, they have even smaller brains. I mean, you've heard the saying, there's a bird brain. So birds have very, very small brains. But birds, for example, they have built-in knowledge, don't they? I mean, they can migrate these long distances. They never learned how to get there. They never learned where they're going. It's all built into them. God put it in there. So they do have this instinct, but they have really small brains. And I'm trying to think, what's smaller than a bird? An ant. Ants have really small brains, don't they? I mean, ants are tiny. You can't get much of a brain in there. Their brain has got to be microscopic. So we can see a progression here as the brain gets larger, from an ant to a prairie dog to a monkey to a person. You know, we're smarter. So what's the point of all this? Well, as I've been saying, our lives are saturated with evolutionary teaching. It's everywhere, and I do mean everywhere, from the cartoons kids watch to newspaper articles, throughout our science education, but also throughout our history education. You'll even see it in gym class. My sister's a gym teacher. You'll see evolutionary teaching in gym classes, kindergarten, elementary school, in colleges, Christian schools, churches. Indoctrination in evolution is everywhere, and a lot of times you don't even see it. Don't notice that we're being taught anti-biblical evolutionary thinking. So what did you think about my relating brain size to intelligence? Makes sense, doesn't it? Well, if you agreed with me essentially that skull size indicates the level of intelligence, you have been blinded by evolutionary thinking. It's evolutionary thinking that relates brain size to intelligence, and I'm going to show you that this is true. For example, tests have been developed to measure the intelligence of any living thing, any type of living thing. It turns out that God has given incredible math and language and abstract thinking skills to a wide range of living things. Now, for example, remember the article, Chimps Escaping from the Zoo? It mentioned that chimps can communicate to each other. Communication, verbal communication, is taken as a sign of intelligence. Well, I mentioned prairie dogs. Well, it turns out that prairie dogs communicate verbally with actual words. They have a complex vocal language. For example, they actually talk to each other and communicate a predator's size, their shape, their color, their direction, where they are, and what speed they're approaching. And when researchers went and changed their shirts, changed to a shirt with a different color, the prairie dogs recognized that and communicated verbally, "This guy just changed his color." They've actually been able to do this and measure that prairie dogs have abstract thinking, that they can recognize colors and communicate that. That's a sign of a certain level of intelligence. By the way, how do they test? What are the scientific tests for intelligence? You know, how do you test something for intelligence? Well, one of the things they do is they show them a mirror. And if they can recognize themselves in a mirror, then that shows some level of intelligence. If they try to go behind the mirror or try to attack the image, they're not recognizing it as themselves, then there's not much intelligence there. I just saw a YouTube video that it was really funny. And I couldn't find it again. It's kind of sad. Dogs are stupid, aren't they? In many cases, dogs are not the smartest. Cats got them, you know, cats are in control. Dogs, maybe not so good. It was a video of this dog. A guy had a faucet on the outside of the house. He had turned on the water, and the water was coming out, and the sun was shining. It was making a shadow over here on the house. And that dog was up at the shadow, and he was licking. The shadow looked like it was going into his mouth. He was trying to drink that water. He was trying to drink the shadow. He was getting nothing. He did not recognize it as a shadow. So that's a test. Not much intelligence there, trying to drink a shadow. But if you can recognize yourself in a mirror, that's a valid test. Another test they use is, can you recognize that a change has been imposed on you? For example, they'll take and put a blue dot, even on an ant, put a blue dot on an ant. And does the ant recognize that the blue dot does not belong? That's the blue dot test. And there are many other tests that they use. One of the ones, too, interesting for ants. By the way, ants do recognize themselves in the mirror. They do recognize the blue dot. The question came up, how do ants know how to get back to their nests? And it turns out the ants count their steps. They literally count their steps, and they can count up to some very high numbers. And the way they verified this, This seems almost ridiculous to me. They said, okay, how do we test to be sure that they're actually counting their steps? So they would let the ants go someplace. And then they would take the ants and they would put stilts on them. Now, I cannot imagine putting stilts on an ant, but they made their legs longer with stilts. And the ants would walk and they would go right past their nest because they were counting the steps, and now their steps were bigger and they would go too far. So they literally can count to some very, very high numbers. So what we see is that intelligence is not necessarily related to the size of the brain. I got to tell you about bats. Bats have very small heads, very small brains. Bats have a banking system. They have a banking system where they give out loans, just like a bank does. And not only that, the bat who takes out the loan, and what they do is they loan out food. So one bat had a good day, has a lot of food. He'll loan food to other bats who need some food. The bat who borrows the food, they have to remember, first, that they borrowed food, which, by the way, a lot of people can't remember borrowing. I mean, I lend out books, I never get them back. So they have to remember that they borrowed food. They remember who they borrowed it from. Can you imagine being in a literal bat cave? You know, which one? They have to remember which bat, and they have to remember how much. And they've determined that the bats that borrow food reliably return the loan. They pay back the loan. That takes a level of brain power, a level of intelligence. So now, what do you think? Which, by the way, also, the most convincing evidence, when you do surveys, what convinced you that evolution is true? Most people will say the skulls. I saw the skulls. They were lined up, smaller, smaller, bigger, bigger, medium, bigger. And then they get the real big ones over here. They said, that shows evolution. Smaller to bigger, humans over here, whatever, chimpanzees here, that shows evolution. No, it doesn't. What it shows is that God gives every creature the appropriate size brain for what they need to do. It does not show an increase in intelligence. It does show a need for a greater size brain. Dolphins have bigger brains than people. And they go, wow, dolphins must be really smart. No, dolphins have this echolocation system that takes a lot of brain power to operate and actually see what you're seeing in the water. So you know, they may be intelligent, but they have the appropriate brain given to them by God for what they need. So what the point of all this is, the deception is everywhere. Very easily gets us thinking along evolutionary lines instead of biblical lines. We need to start with Scripture. So we start with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Anyway, we've got to stop right here. I mean, we could go into the 6 days. We've got to stop right here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You already know what's coming next, the 6 days of creation. But in the beginning, God. Do you know what a powerful statement that is? Do you know what God is saying when he says that? In the beginning, God, and then a description of what God did, created the heavens and the earth. Scripture assumes, you see it right there, God knows that everybody knows God exists. Scripture does not prove that God exists. How many words, not just in Genesis, throughout all of Scripture, how many words does Scripture use to prove the existence of God? Now, Scripture can be used to prove the existence of God, but you know, where in Scripture does it say God exists? Here's the proof. Nowhere. It's in the beginning God. It's assumed that he exists, and this is what he did. Psalm 14 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 1. This is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. This section of Scripture, it seems like it was written for us today, doesn't it? It was like it was written for the situation we're in. It started earlier than this, maybe 100 years ago. It seems like this Scripture was written for us today in the last 100 years. In fact, you know what? This Scripture seems like it was written exactly for the people living in the last 1,000 years. Actually, I would say this Scripture, I think it was written specifically. I mean, it describes the nature of people so perfectly. It was written 2,000 years ago. So it describes the way people have been for the last 2,000 years. No, I think this Scripture describes the way people have been for the last 6,000 years. God knows us. He created us. He knows us perfectly. So this scripture tells us what we're like. We're going to start reading Romans chapter 1 in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Scripture is clear. Everyone knows there is a God. God has made it evident to everyone. But people do what? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And proclaiming themselves wise, what do they become? Fools. And this is not just talking about atheists. By the way, for an atheist, their God is typically themselves or the humanistic system. But atheists are a small minority. Most people openly believe in a God. Most people are not atheists. But most people believe in an imaginary God. For example, that's what all the gods of Hinduism. Hinduism has somewhat like 360 million gods. That's a lot of gods. Not one of them is real. But here's the kicker. Most people who call themselves Christians and who believe in Jesus are following an imaginary God, an imaginary Jesus. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 7, you don't need to turn there, there's Matthew 7, another one of my favorite verses, Matthew 7 starting in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, they're calling Jesus Lord. Jesus is their Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many, notice he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons. They're doing all these wonderful things. And in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, oh, these are the most chilling words anybody could ever hear. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus is talking about people who have no doubt they are Christians. They have no doubt they are saved. They call Jesus Lord. They're such good Christians that they prophesy. They cast out demons. They do miracles in Jesus' name. None of us have done that. They have. And what does Jesus say to them? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. The Jesus they call Lord does not exist. They're casting out demons in the name of a Jesus that does not exist. The real Jesus does not know them. And Romans 1 says, because they are not believing God, because they believe in a false God, they become fools in their theology, but also in everything. So we see right in the first verse of the Bible, God does not need to prove that he exists. He doesn't prove his own existence. He simply starts Genesis by proclaiming what he's done. By the way, does this have any impact on our evangelism? Do we need to start by proving God is real, that God exists? Or can we assume that everyone knows there is a God? Well, what book do we turn to? What's the book, if we have a moment to give somebody one thing, what book in the Bible do we give them? We give them John. Turn to John. Turn to chapter 20. You probably are familiar with this. We're going to go to John chapter 20, verse 30. John 20, verse 30. And here, John is explaining why he wrote this book. John 20, verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of John was not written to prove that God exists. It was written to prove Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Savior. It was written so that you would know who God is, who the Savior is. And knowing this, you would have eternal life. Now, let's go to the beginning of John. Remember I said this is one of my three verses here. John does something very important. He starts by telling his readers what he's going to tell them. As I mentioned at the beginning, this is a summary of what's in the whole book of John. In fact, the first 13 verses summarize it, and it takes the rest of the book to drive home the points he makes in the first 13 verses. But in John 1:1, we see the very same words as used in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. John is relating what he's saying here back to creation. It's the same God. Everyone knows this is God. It's the same God who created everything, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John assumes that everybody knows God exists, and now he's going to show you who that God is, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Genesis 1:1 makes a very important point. Everyone knows God exists. Now, people don't know who God is, but everyone knows that God exists. We're going to have to start wrapping up. This has been part one, as I said before. This is part one of our introduction to Genesis. So, what do we take away from all this? What's the point of this morning? Actually, I had two main points this morning. First one we just talked about is that we just saw that Scripture does not spend any time proving that God exists. Everyone knows there's a God, and Scripture assumes this, but people willingly suppress that knowledge. So as John did, we may need to remind people, in fact, we do need to remind people of who God is and show them that Jesus is God. And I should add, we need to be aware that although people know God exists, they don't comprehend. John chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. They don't understand who God is. And that's why there are so many religions. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Mormons, Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, they all know there's a God. They all proclaim that God exists or gods exist, for example, in the example of Hinduism. And yes, even Buddhism. Buddhism claims there is no God. They do define deity very differently, though, in Buddhism. In Buddhism, deity is in everything. Common practice in Buddhist Tantra is to experience yourself as deity. We all have God or deity in us. So even though they don't have a specific God or gods, they still believe in a deity that is in everything that exists. Second point this morning, Genesis is a very important book, especially Genesis 1 through 11. And we see that because it is attacked and it is denied. That alone shows us it's an important book. We also saw this morning that it's very easy for us to be deceived. And that deception is throughout everything in our culture. It is everywhere. Why is Genesis 1 and 1 so important? It's the foundation of the Bible. If that foundation is destroyed, the Bible is destroyed. And human wisdom, worldly wisdom, becomes our source for truth. And that does not work. What happens is humanity then is sitting in judgment over God's Word, determining what in the Bible is true and what isn't true, changing the meaning of what the Bible says, proclaiming false any part of the Bible that sinners do not want to be true. So that's why Genesis is continually attacked. One of Satan's main goals is to discredit Genesis. His goal is to deceive humanity into not trusting what Genesis so plainly says. And evolution is one of the primary tools he uses to accomplish this. We saw that evolutionary indoctrination this morning is pervasive, and that evolutionary lies do not go away just because they've been shown not to be true. And we've seen that even in our thinking, we can become biased in favor of evolution and infected with evolutionary ideas without our even knowing it. And this is important, by the way. The lies do not go away, even after they are shown to be lies. This is a very important principle of propaganda. You know, how does propaganda come into a Sunday sermon? Propaganda, it's actually a good thing. I'm working on building a new website. It's called The Science Pastor. And one of the main sections that I've just started on sciencepastor.com, it's just getting started, is a whole section on propaganda, which is important to know about. And one reason is because one of the principles of propaganda is that if you are going to lie, even if you're caught in the lie, never admit that it's a lie. Even in the face of the most obvious evidence that it's a lie, never admit it. Why? Because it is a fact that if you repeat a lie often enough, it will become truth in people's minds. Doesn't matter that there's evidence proving it's wrong. If you repeat that lie often enough, people will believe it. And in many cases, we accept the lies about Genesis that have been repeated so often that they have been commonly accepted to be true, even by Bible-believing Christians. Most Christians now do turn to evolution as their source of truth. And they don't even see that it conflicts with the Bible. They don't know enough about the Bible to see how it conflicts with it. But Scripture is true. Genesis is clear. It gives us an easy to understand description of what God did. And then when you get to chapter 3, what man did. It is true history. And that is the only way to understand Genesis as true history. Let us pray.
You've been listening to Steve Hudgick, the outreach pastor at Cannon Beach Bible Church. For free access to all of Steve's messages, visit our website at www.cbbc.us. We invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 for biblical teaching and worship. Cannon Beach Bible Church is located at 264 East Hills Lane in Cannon Beach, Oregon. Steve Hudgick and Cannon Beach Bible Church reserve all copyright protections under applicable law. You can read our copyright policy on our website at cbbc.us. Our copyright policy includes information about and limitations on duplicating this message.